of baptism. And it is an issue. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start. If you would turn there, please let's stand. We'll read this text and then be seated. And we'll dive into what the Lord has for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That means to beg you. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A lot of Christians are called to follow, every Christian's called to follow Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians do not walk worthy of that calling. People say all the time, so many hypocrites in the church. What they're saying is, I know a lot of people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ that do not walk the way you would expect a follower of Jesus Christ to walk. Paul says, walk worthy of the calling, of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Christians nowadays are not lowly. It's always all about them. That's what church is centered on, all about me. What do you want? What do you like? What kind of music do you like? What do you want? Well, it ain't about me. Me, Pastor Reagan, it ain't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Paul knows what he's talking about. Amen. Forbearing one another in love. Not in a heated spirit, in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church should not be a place where we're bickering and quarreling and fighting. Amen. I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't like you. I don't like you. Well, so what? Who cares? Let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now watch verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. See the capital S? Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. That hope is that Jesus Christ will come back today. Amen. One Lord. Well, we're all serving the same God. Hogwash. One faith. Well, all faiths are trying to get the same place. And there's one faith. The rest of them are falsehood. There's one faith. Watch this. One baptism. Do you sprinkle or do you immerse? This one's not talking about either. One baptism. One God and the Father of all who is above all. Amen. And through all, that's how he's supposed to work. And in you all, if you're born again. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we're all in one body, but we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all function the same way in the body. My hands don't function like my feet do, but it's the same body. Got it? Piece of cake. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Before Jesus rose from the dead, he went down into hell. Before he came up.
That's right.
Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave, these are the gifts, some of the gifts. Corinthians gives us a lot more. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we ought to be striving for. Unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Higher ground. You're never going to get there until you die. Amen. That we henceforth, watch verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. What do children do? They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, this morning, whatever it is, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. God, I pray now that as we launch in here, you'd help these things to be clear. This is the kind of deal, Lord, where people can get real confused and I can lose them. And God, I don't want to do that. Lord, I want to give them good doctrine. I want to feed them. I want to help them. I want them to leave here, Father, with a greater confidence and faith in the Word of God. That this book is perfect and it's beautiful and it's put together so well and it's the mind and the heart of God. And may they leave here today encouraged and strengthened with a greater grasp of this very important subject. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Two things you always hear said, don't discuss religion and politics, right? Well, can I tell you the truth? Two things that need to be discussed are religion and politics. And when it comes to religion and politics, I want a president who's going to say what he means, mean what he says, and back up what he says. I want a guy with a deep conviction. I want a guy who's not just kind of like negotiating and testing the winds and seeing who feels what way. I want a leader at the helm who can push the button when the button needs to be pushed. Amen. Praise the Lord. How about religion? Why is it that when it comes to the subject of religion, we all get so timid and so bashful and so scared? We don't want to judge. We don't want to criticize. And don't judge somebody else's religion. Look, when it comes to the matter of religion, I don't think there's anything more important. This nation and our money is not more important than your eternal soul, where you're going to go when you die, where you'll spend eternity. What could be more important than that? When it comes to religion, I want somebody who knows what they believe and why they believe it and can back it up. I like a dogmatic, clear-cut, straight and direct book that tells me exactly what I'm to do. I don't care to gamble with my soul. And I don't want to play games with God. That's not a bet I'm willing to take. So why is it that so many things in religion are so confusing? Why is it that when we talk about the subject of baptism, 100 things can pop up into your mind? Some take a little brand new baby and they sprinkle them. Some take a person that says, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. And they say, okay, what you need to do is you need to come down into the waters and get baptized in Jesus' name. And once you're baptized in Jesus' name, it washes away your sin in the river. And that saves your soul. Let me tell you something. You go down there with us this evening and you get baptized in the river. All that's going to happen to you spiritually is nothing. And all that's going to happen to you physically is you're going to get wet. All right? You want to cool off? Come on down in the river. It's not doing anything for you spiritually, and it makes you wet physically. If you have been born again, your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, not some dirty water on planet Earth. It does nothing for you. How in the world can a child get sprinkled by a sinful man and think that that's going to wash away any original sin? That stuff is absurd. It's ludicrous. It's black magic. I know what I said. If you believe that stuff, you're worshiping some kind of a magic. You know why? It ain't in the Bible anywhere that a baby's sprinkled. Anywhere. I'll show you a place in the Bible where babies die before they're old enough to understand the gospel and go straight to heaven. I can show you that from a Bible, what God said. Can't show you anywhere in the Bible where a baby gets sprinkled. Why is it religion does all this? Verse number 14. What the devil likes to do if you're saved. If you're not saved, he wants you to be confused, right? Yeah. If you're saved, here's what he'll do. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He wants to take you early on in your salvation. Early on after you get saved while you're still young in the Lord. And he wants to start tossing you around doctrinally, so that you're carried about and knocked about and confused and frustrated. And before long, you're not really sure what to believe because this church goes to the Bible and they say, see Acts 2:38. We'll look at it in a couple minutes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there you go. Acts 2:38. It's in the Bible. And then somebody else will run over to this other passage. They'll say, see here, it's in the Bible. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You trust Jesus. Make sure your works match your trust. And then maybe you'll make it. And before long, you're going, man, I don't even know what I believe and why. And all these people say they're Christians, and none of them seem to agree on some of the basic stuff. None of them can see that. How come they all believe in Jesus? They all believe in Christianity. They all claim to believe the Bible, but they don't all agree. What I show you all the way through here is we are reading real slow and commenting as we go. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one focus, one thing we're about, one thing. There ought to be unity in the body of Christ. Look, I could care less what kind of a name you tag on your church. We put Bible Believers Church because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's where we go for our answers. Gathering in Jesus' name because the Bible's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can know Him as our personal Savior, that God can be in you, you can be in Him, and guaranteed that when you die, you're going to heaven. That's what we chose. Put whatever name you want on your church. I could care less. But you ought to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can't tell somebody for sure how they get to heaven, then quit being, verse 14, a lying windbag, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what religions are good for? Manipulation. Psychology. What person doesn't want to be made to feel good about themselves? Come to church and we'll make sure you feel good about yourself. What person doesn't want to know where they're going when they die? I could care. I talk to atheists. I love talking to them. They're so much fun. They're a riot because none of their reasoning really holds up. I like messing with their head. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to get to them. You know what every one of them wants to know? Where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going. Who doesn't want that? Now, I got a product that I can hook every individual on the planet with. Now, come on, man. You can't make money with something like that? You don't even have to be a salesman. Have a halfway average IQ and figure it out a little bit how to manipulate people, and you can keep them coming through that door, dropping money in the coffer, tell them what they want to hear. Make them feel a little better about themselves. Give them some hope that maybe they're going to make it, but they better get back next week. Get those sins reconfessed because you know you messed up again, so now you're working on their psyche and their conviction. Boy, it's quite a scam. I wish half of you would look at me like she's looking at me. She was just laughing, smiling at me, the baby. Nobody does that when I'm preaching but her. See, that's the innocence. Amen? That's a testimony right there that I'm right on. God's telling me, keep going, brother. That's what religion will do to you. They're cunning, they're crafty. So you know a preacher versus a salesman? You know the difference? A preacher will tell you exactly what you need to hear, whether you like it or not. And he won't negotiate, he won't bend, and he can't be bought. Because he's got a book from God, and God said, this is it, this is what you tell him. And by the way, that guy really cares about you. Because he knows it could cost him his paycheck. He knows it could cost him his reputation. Because people will go out and say all kinds of stuff, whether it's true or false. They'll give the half-truth. They'll torture you. They hate you when you represent God. But a true preacher, by the grace of God, he'll do it anyways. Because he cares about you and he knows he's going to answer to him. And God gave him an authority, and the authority ain't the preacher. Because that thing cuts me every time I open it. The authority's God. So why so much confusion? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us God is not the author of confusion, but God did offer the book. So how does the devil work? As an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So they grab a Bible, they open the Bible, and then they proceed to confuse you. And then they tell you, well, it's kind of hard to understand and hard to read, but I have a theology degree, so come to me and I'll interpret it for you. Well, the Bible says that there's no private, the scripture is not of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Those fellas in the old time, they didn't speak by the will of man. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't interpret the Bible. Well, that's your interpretation. I don't care about your interpretation, and I ain't giving you mine. You know what I'll give you? Thus saith the Lord. Watch. Girls, go clean your room. One goes out and jumps on the swing. The other one goes to her room. Opens up her window. Mom and Dad said, clean your room. What are you doing? That's your interpretation. Mine was go play. So you do your thing. Let me do mine. Who are you to judge me? Does that work? Parents, does that work?
No.
I don't ask you to interpret it. I told you exactly what I wanted you to do, and now you're disobeying. People interpret the Bible because they want to disobey. I told you I'd get preachy. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. So what does God say? It's that easy. Folks, there's seven baptisms in the Bible. Seven baptisms. And they don't all have to do with what we're going to do this afternoon. Actually, only one does. This morning, I want to run you through six of them, and I just want to show them to you so that you can see this book is articulately put together by God Himself. And just because the word says baptism does not mean your mind and my mind should jump to the conclusion of, oh, I know what baptism is, getting dunked in the water after salvation. That's true, but maybe not every time you open the Bible. So you better make sure that you do what God said to do, and that is rightly divide the word of truth. You know why people don't rightly divide the word of truth? Because before it says that, it says study. Who likes that? Ecclesiastes says much study is a weariness to the flesh. You like, it's like studying. It stinks. I hate it. I was pre-med before I went theology. And I picked a lab partner in chemistry. He's a Korean guy, man. And he was super smart, and his parents were rich. And he put him all the best schools before he went to the university. And I said, "That's all, man." Right from day one, I ain't dumb. I might not have the highest IQ, but I ain't stupid. I got me a lab partner, and he knew what he was doing. Amen. A lot of projects were group. And trust me, you do not want to be in that group with a bunch of dummies. Now, I don't like to study, but God commanded it. Study. How? To show thyself approved unto God, not the seminary, your alma mater. Amen. Not your denomination, approved to God. So if God shows me something that goes against what men say, guess what, fellas? I'm sorry. Not trying to be a rebel. Kind of runs naturally in my blood, but not trying to be. It's just the fact of the matter that God's right and men are wrong, so I got to go with God. Approved unto God, a workman. That's not a dirty four-letter word. Workman. Nobody likes that. I don't like to study, and I don't like to work. That needeth not to be ashamed. There's something about working in the dirt, stress relieving. It feels great, clears your mind. Construction, it's great. It's good work. There's something about sitting down to study that is physically, mentally exhausting. So the devil ain't no dummy. He capitalizes on men's laziness and deceives them. So we got to know what rightly dividing is. Just because you see the word baptism does not mean you jump to conclusions. I was watching the JWs walk through my neighborhood yesterday, and I was hoping and praying they'd knock on my door. And they didn't, much to my disappointment. I almost ran them down in my sweatpants, flip-flops, hat on backwards, and ratty t-shirt. Amen? It's because I want to talk to them. It's easy. It's real easy. You take out the foundation and you won. Knock the guy off his feet and you got him. See? It's easy. You know what the problem is? Your authority. You change what God says. Your religious leaders changed what God says. Folks, they inserted a definite article. One of the smallest letter in the English language, A, in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Bible says, and the Word was God. And that's even consistent with the originals. They go in and they add the letter, the Word was a God. And they took Jesus Christ from being one with the Father, Ephesians 4, and they brought him down and made him a God, like the demons and the devils and the angels. Ain't that wild? And a man could read that book thinking he's got the word of God and totally miss it. And that is enough. A, that is enough to damn a man's soul to hell. Because if Jesus Christ is not God, he did not go to hell. He did not come out of hell. He did not raise from the dead. He did not live a perfect sinless life. He did not atone for my sins. His blood can't save me. He's God manifest in the flesh. You say, that's a miracle. Well, so is a big bang, so please be quiet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at the first baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Some of these are so simple and obvious, we'll just hit them and move on. A couple of them get a little bit more in depth, and we'll enjoy that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the first one. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. So many people are ignorant when it comes to the Bible. That's why I've asked God to help me be a better teacher, because I would hate to die and stand before Jesus Christ, having pastored for however many years God gives me, and have people there saying, we wanted to know, but he wasn't really teaching us. Amen. And if you feel like you're not getting taught here, go where you are. I mean that. Go where you are. Don't drop out of church and say, I'm not going to church anymore because he's not preaching the Bible. There's another issue there. Something else is going on. That's a lie. You got to know what you believe. Paul said, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Well, of what? Of what? Of this baptism he's about to tell them about. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Watch it. And were all baptized unto Jesus, unto Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ. You realize that all of Israel as a nation, when they got delivered out of Egypt, were baptized? What in the world is that? You know the parting of the Red Sea. There's water on this side. There's water on this side. Possibly even arched similar to a tunnel, but I don't think so. I think there's water here, and a cloud over the top guiding them over. There was water on every side, and they were immersed. But that wasn't saving them, not their soul. They were baptized unto Moses. Moses said, come on, fellas, God sent me to deliver you out of Egypt. It was a physical deliverance from Egypt that Israel went through. And he says they were baptized in the sea, the whole nation. Now, how could that be any more plain and clear than just that? You're looking at me like, where's the deep doctrine? No, that's it. That's the first baptism in the Bible. Israel got baptized as a nation. That's the first one that ever showed up. But nobody was born again. Nobody was going to heaven because of it. It was God's deliverance completely immersing the whole bunch of people in the man that he sent to lead them out of bondage from Egypt into the promised land. It was a crossing over time. It's just that simple. This is a funny thing about it is that this is 1,400 years before John the Baptist was ever born. 1,400 years before John the Baptist was ever born, there's your first baptism in the Bible. It's not even the New Testament. Why do people make such a big deal out of baptism, saying it's going to save them, saying it's the affiliation, it's the membership into the church? Folks, that's a bunch of silliness, to be honest with you. And we're fixing to go baptize in just a few hours, and I believe in it. I was baptized. My wife was baptized. Two of my children were. A third one's getting baptized today. I believe in it. But why do we take things and go so much farther than God goes with them? Why isn't it enough to just let God say what he said, and that's good enough? God knows what he's doing. Amen. The first baptism is the baptism of Moses. It's a piece of cake. The second baptism is the baptism of John. Now we're going to start getting a little more confusing. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Most of these passages should be fairly easy to find. This afternoon, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I cannot wait to show you that one. That's one you need to understand. What your Savior actually went through for you. And we'll look at some of verses. We'll run around there in the Old Testament, look at a couple of verses. We'll show you what happened to him. But here this morning, for the most part, we'll stay right here in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's a preacher. He's raising his voice. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. It's a straight way. People don't like that. I'm not talking about the gay versus straight. But by the way, I mean, while I'm there, I'll stay on point today. Amen. The Lord's way is always a straight way. Voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, how would you like that? The guy comes in to candidate for your church, and he walks in all hairy, and wearing leather clothes. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's got like a grasshopper leg hanging out of his mouth, stuck into his beard where there's honey all matted up in there. Amen, Jason? Hallelujah. And he's rough coming from the wilderness. He don't shower. He don't shave. What are you doing here? I'm here to tell you, prepare for the way of the Lord. Okay. We need to do marriage counseling. I don't think so. He'll kill us. It was God's man. See, God's always outside of that box everybody wants to put him in. Religion ain't what you think it is. I like it. The book's an exciting book, folks. Verse 5. They went out to him. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You'll notice something. Jerusalem, Jews. Judea, Jews. All the region round about Jordan, Jews. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? First time visitor walks into church. How would you like that? Pastor Reagan's too rough. Are you kidding me? How about if I get a little more biblical? What are you doing here? Your motives ain't right. Get out. Coming in here grieving the Spirit of God. Get out. Whoa, really? Yeah. You're going to be a hindrance? Get out of the way. Amen. What are you doing here? You hypocrites, don't you come in here and mess up what we're trying to do for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I had a preacher, I'm not kidding you, some troublemakers left the church over, you know, personality conflict stuff. Happens in every church. And he walks up to them, and they come at a special meeting when he's not preaching. You know, it's the same thing that happens in every state, everywhere. You know, when he's not preaching, they want to show up and be a part of the fellowship. You know, but it's a shot at him. Really. He walks over to him. He says, what are you doing here? They said, well, we just came to hear the preaching. You got two options. Get up there and get right with God and tell the whole church you're sorry for the mess you made, or get out. Holy smokes, man. I have never done that. I've wanted to so bad. He's my role model. He's my hero. I've never done that. I'm actually a pretty nice guy. People don't realize that. Amen? Amen. But I see his point, man, and I wouldn't say he was wrong. He's God's man. He's got to do what God wants him to do. He'll answer for it. I'll answer for me. I haven't done it. It's a good idea, though. I miss John the Baptist, man. You know, nowadays people can't take a real preacher. Yeah. All right. Anyways, let's keep going. I could preach all day on this stuff. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now he's judging their spirit. He's judging their attitude. He's judging their carriage. He said, I know what you're thinking. You do? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You come strutting around here because of your pedigree. Amen. What a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. Take off those suit jackets and you'll see tattoos all over this place. Praise God. And we're not bragging about that. You're not defined by that. Amen. You're not defined by that. My past. Forget it. We all have a past. If it's past, you're supposed to forget it. Don't talk about it. Those things right. Whatever you now ashamed. Yeah. But praise God for it. Amen. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's pretty neat. And now also the axe is laid to the under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We'll get to both of those in a minute. Those are different baptisms. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, now here's what John's baptism is. It is a baptism to Israel to manifest the Messiah. John chapter 1. You're in Matthew. Go over to John to your right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John's baptized in Israel, and they're coming down there in the water. Israel's coming, and they're repenting, and they're confessing their sins. And they're getting dunked in the water. The next guy's coming in. Hey, I've been a worthless, no good for nothing. All right, you confessed your sins. He's getting dunked in the water. You guys realize, I think it was last week or the week before, we discussed the fact that you're not even technically in the New Testament yet, right? A testament, the book of Hebrews, a testament is not of force until the death of the testator. So I explained it to you like this. I can write my will right now. Now, my will is there, and it's legally in force, in effect. Not necessarily in force, it's in effect legally, right? Grace and I sit down, we bequeath all the kids, whatever the fancy wording is, and I've written my will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God's beginning to write to you what he's going to give you. At the end, when Jesus Christ dies, he's buried and he rises again. That's the gospel. The testament he wrote, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, becomes a force at the death of the testator. The first man saved in the New Testament under the New Testament system is the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Quick, jump off and get dunked. The guy never got baptized. He went to heaven. First man, technically, in the New Testament. It becomes of force after the death of the testator. The false religions love to play around in Matthew, in Acts, and in Hebrews. Transitional books between one testament and another where everything's still kind of a little confusing and the Lord's trying to show you there's a difference here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the New Testament doctrine has not been nailed down yet. It doesn't happen until Acts 15. The disciples are arguing among themselves throughout the book of Acts about what are we supposed to do. I'll show it to you in a minute. So what do you got here? You've got John the Baptist in the Old Testament, technically, baptizing for Israel to prepare the way of the Lord. They're confessing sin. They're getting dunked. They don't even know what they're doing yet. They don't understand it all yet. They're gonna, but they don't yet. John chapter 1, look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's God. He was alive before I was ever born. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, but that he should be made manifest. John explains to you what his baptism is. He's not the first Baptist church. That is foolishness. I don't mean to offend anybody. All my friends, the preachers that preach for me, with maybe one or two exceptions, are all independent, fundamental, King James Bible believing Baptists. I'm all for them, but that is not the start of the Baptist church. Christ has not died yet. The New Testament is not of force. He's baptizing for Israel to prepare the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming. It's a Jewish baptism. It's not even in the right testament. How can people believe this stuff? The Baptist briders think if you've been baptized by a Baptist preacher in a Baptist church, you're a part of the bride of Christ. Listen, not every one of them. There's all ends of the spectrum, okay? The most extreme of it, that's what they believe. I tease them. I love it, man. I love it. I say, when I come to pour your wine, new wine, of course, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I am dumping it all over your white robe. Amen. You know, the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll be there, kind of, we're saved, we'll be there serving them, but we're not really in the bride. Hogwash. I'll prove it to you when we get there. Amen. So what's he doing? He's baptizing in verse number 31, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Now watch how he's made manifest. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. How was Jesus made manifest to Israel? John's over there baptizing. Here's the storyline. John's over there baptizing. Jesus shows up, says, Baptize me. He says, I'm not going to baptize you. These people are all coming down here confessing their sins. You are not a sinner. Why would I baptize you? Jesus is like, you don't understand what you're doing, man. Do what I said, baptize me. What's the point? Hey, did you ever read Isaiah 53? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with all those transgressors of Israel coming out saying, we've sinned, we've failed. Jesus had not sinned, he had not failed. So when he was baptized, God manifested him to Israel when the Holy Spirit came down and descended like a dove upon him and stayed with him because he was perfect. In the Old Testament, they said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit of God could come and go, come and go. There was no circumcision of the Spirit. We've talked about that before. When a man's born again, Holy Spirit of God moves in and gives him a new birth in his spirit. People, I don't know what I'm looking for. I really want God. I don't know. I want to know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't know. I want a personal relationship with God. I met with a man this week on Thursday. Sat on my porch for 2 hours. He said, I want to know God better, and I think you're the person that can help me know God better. At the end of that time, he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. 33-year-old man wiping tears out of his face. He wasn't playing me. Wiping tears out of his face. Trusted Christ as a Savior. What was happening, that spirit inside of him was going, I haven't found it. I've been around a little bit, made money, party, this, that, the other thing. I want to start a walk with God. I'm sick of my life and what a mess it gets to be. It's a spiritual thing. When you're born again, the Spirit of God moves in. He cuts away that spirit away from that body. You're a circuit. That's why you get the Spirit and don't lose him when you sin. Because he's cut away. The Old Testament, he wasn't cut away. They didn't have a new birth. So he could come and go. Jesus, he came and stayed. He's made manifest Israel. That's John's baptism. John didn't even want to baptize him. I don't want to number you with these guys. Jesus said, you let me be numbered with them. I'll give you another verse, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But you remember when Jesus said, among men that is born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus said that? Then you know what he says after that? He says, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven, something along the lines is greater than he. Now stop for a second. Among men that are born of women, one birth. There's none greater than John the Baptist. But when you and I have been born again by the Spirit of God, John didn't have that same thing. He was in a different testament. So that's why he said, but he that's least in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, we got it so good we don't realize it. We got no idea what it means to be saved. I'm going to show you this afternoon out there. We truly, even though we're saved, how could there be transitions and they don't really understand everything yet? You don't understand everything yet, but you're still born again. They didn't understand all that was going on with these baptisms, but it was still happening, and God's showing them later. You know what God does a lot of times? He convicts the heart of a little kid, and later teaches them more and more and more and more. You're not going to know it all when you get saved. You're going to know this. You're on your way to hell. Jesus Christ loves you and died to save you. If you ask him to save you, he'll save you. It's that simple.
Amen.
That's all you got to know. We'll teach you the rest as we go. Amen. I'm still learning. Praise Jesus. Higher ground. So they didn't get it all. But the Lord was manifesting his son to him. The next one, Acts chapter 2. You're right here in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now here's the one, this is the one that just really gets everybody. This is the tough one. This is the tough one. And here's why it's tough. Let's face it, okay? I don't like playing games. I can't stand it when people come to these passages. My buddy's in Bible college. You know, I've been to four different colleges. Two of them were Bible school. I can't stand it when we get into arguments in the dorm, which we love to do. And there's nothing, I mean, you get a bunch of preachers together, guys called to preach or think they're called to preach together, and just make them live with each other. It's brutal, amen? I mean, absolutely brutal. We'd have wrestling matches and biblical debates. It was so much fun. Clear out that living room, man. Gather all around. The guys be sitting around as one at a time. Best man win. That gets rough. If you win one or two, then you lose. It's bad. You're getting tired. It's so much fun. We get in debates and get mad. You win some, lose some. We go and go and go. It drove me crazy when they took what it actually said and said, well, that's not what it means. It means this. Look, even when your doctrine, what you're trying to defend is right, you're wrong to change a text that looks like it corrects your doctrine in order to be right, even though you're right. Look, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not give you the Holy Ghost. You understand that? But there's a verse here that says it did give him the Holy Ghost.
Well, that's not what it means. Because, like, after they're baptized, like, they'd already been saved.
You sound like an idiot running in circular reasoning and just being stubborn, ignoring the facts. That's not a good way to win souls. He that winneth souls, it doesn't say is an idiot and bullheaded and knows how to have circular reasoning and circular argumentation to just frustrate the other person. Have you ever met somebody that's intelligent and very good at debating? Look, if you're smart, IQ, good at debating, and the personality for it, you can be wrong and win a debate against somebody who's right. Doesn't make you right. So stop trying to always win the arguments, and let's let God win the argument, because he'll win it, nail it down, it's done, man. There's no escape. They got to accept or reject, that's it. Amen. So let's look at what it actually says and just let it say what it says. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's God. That is God. I can make you mad in your mind, but I cannot poke that heart. It's God that pokes that heart. It's the Holy Spirit that says, you're not saved and you're going to hell.
Yes, sir.
It's the Holy Spirit that says, you're not right and you know it. That ain't a man doesn't have that power. You can make me mad. Trust me. It's not hard. I'm half Irish and half Italian. But you can't prick my heart. But boy, man, God knows how to. They are pricked in their hearts. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, watch their question. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Is that what it says? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Watch. They are speaking corporately. Look at verse 5. Same chapter, Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jews of the dispersion. They were all Jews. They were of the dispersion. They're brought back. There's dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Look at verse number 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye men that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Jews, look at verse number 22. And it came to pass that whosoever, I'm sorry, verse 22, ye men of Israel, ye men of Israel, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, he's been manifested to you. It started with the baptism, and he continued to be manifested by his miracles. Whom God hath raised, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. Who he's talking to? The Jews who crucified their Messiah. Go down to verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now come down to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They say, men and brethren, they heard the preaching, they're convicted, they're like, oh man, what do we do? He was different. The Holy Ghost did come and stay on him. He was numbered with us. We did crucify him. And they're going, oh, God, we rejected our Messiah. All right, fellas, what do we do? Their answer in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's talking to Jews as a nation. John was given that same baptism to the nation to manifest the Messiah. Now they've passed over and the transition's happening. God's dealing with that nation. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you got saved? Not when you were baptized. They're receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by getting baptized. Folks, you've got to understand, Acts is a transition book. Here's a very important piece. Jesus said, the Bible says in John, he came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. They rejected him, right? He made a second offer to Israel after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, he looked up into heaven before he died and he said, I saw the Lord standing. Jesus Christ stood up because if Israel had received the preaching of Stephen and repented, the Messiah would have come back right then and there. That would have been the rapture, the tribulation would have kicked off, the whole nine yards, and you and I wouldn't even be here. After Acts 7, you know what shows up in Acts chapter 8? The first Gentile saved in the New Testament. Romans, we'll get to it shortly on Sunday mornings. God broke off the Jew to graft in the Gentile, and the time is coming real soon when God will break the Gentile off and go back and get Israel and bring her back. She went into the land in the 1940s, and God said, and nobody's taking her out. And the whole world right now is gaining more and more momentum anti-Israel to get them out, get back the West Bank, all that kind of jazz that's going on over there. God said, nobody's taking you out once I put you back. And now America's even starting to turn against her. It's a sign that her Messiah is getting ready to come back and deliver her. But before he comes, she's going to almost get wiped out. The whole world will declare war on her. You just go ahead. You don't believe the Bible? Just keep watching the TV.
Yeah.
And let it irritate the fire out of you that God said it so many thousands of years before. And dumb men are blindly doing what God said they were going to do. If they just open the book, they'd know that God was a step ahead of them. That's scary, ain't it? Well, not really. If you know where you're going, it's okay, man. It's kind of exciting. So what you've got here is a baptism to Israel. The next one is the Gentile baptism. I want you to see Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter number 8. Go down with me, if you would, to verse number 34. Well, you know what? I want to get the context. Verse 29, Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? The man said, you understand the Bible? The guy's response was what a normal guy that doesn't read his Bible, doesn't know the Lord, would say. How can I? That book is hard to understand. How can I, except some man should guide me? That's what God put pastors and teachers in the church for. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. All right, you want me to teach you? I'll teach you. I'm not going to cram it down your throat. I'm not going to frustrate myself trying to deal with somebody who doesn't want to be dealt with. What do I care? I found the truth. I want to find people that want to find the truth. I don't want to fight with people. I don't want to leave a bad taste in their mouth for me. I'd rather be nice. Okay, go your way, man. Do your thing. I'll be here when you're ready. Amen. Told the kid that last night in my kitchen. He's an atheist. I said, well, you know what? Here's some stuff, some facts, take it or leave it, some scientific facts were in the Bible before science knew them. Threw a few of them out there, you see his face cloud right up. Drop his chin. I said, I can cram it on your throat. If you want it, great. I'll be glad to help you. Anytime you want, come on. I'd love to sit down with you. If not, it's your problem. Amen. Verse 31, how can I accept some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Ain't it crazy how God directs him in the Bible? He's a lost man and God's already directing him what to read. And like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him baptism. It's not what it says. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Now watch this. This guy's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a eunuch of the queen of Ethiopia. He's not a dummy. He knows what's going on in the world around him. So he can see all these Jews getting baptized and all this stuff, right? So here's what he asks Philip. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. So Philip's preaching away. He's already, you know, past the close of the sale. You know, he talks somebody past the, you know, stop when they're ready to sign stop, right? He's going, he's like me on Sunday morning. You know, you're ready to answer the altar call, and I preach completely past the conviction, and then you don't come because I preach too long, right? That's a joke, right? Philip's still preaching. The Ethiopian eunuch looks like he interrupts him, and he says this. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou must. That's not what it says. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Nowhere did he say, you have to be saved. a black man, a Gentile, an Ethiopian. Not a Jew, not to Israel. It's different. Keep going in Acts to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 25. We're going to skip down here for the sake of time. Go with me to verse 29. Paul and Silas are in jail here, and they start singing. The earthquake comes. All falls apart. The jailer's afraid that the prisoners are going to escape. And so in that culture, he had to kill himself because it was just a dishonor and a disgrace. Just kill himself. It'd be easier for him just to die. And they brought him out, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul hollers out to him, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Don't kill yourself, man." And he comes in scared and shaken, and he says, he falls down before Paul and Silas in verse 30 and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd heard the gospel. He knew it, man. It was spreading through the whole world. Those Christians were making such a stink about Jesus, everybody knew it. And man, when that earthquake hit and all those guys, those prisoners are gone, and now this guy's telling me, no, everybody's staying. There's something controlling this thing. A bunch of inmates, man. You let that jail fall down, they're gone. Sorry, but if I was locked up, I'd be out. Like, yeah, baby, here we go. They're staying. He's like, "Oh, man, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's scared to death. He's going, "Oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. This Jesus is real. What he's doing is real." Here's Paul's answered. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. That's it. Look at verse 33, verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripe and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Baptism came after the fact. He wanted to get baptized. Paul said, "All right, I'll baptize you. No biggie." But that had nothing to do with him getting saved. Happened after the fact. Let's keep going. I want you to see 1 Corinthians. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians if you would, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to get to two more, touch on them quick, and then I'll show you the last one tonight. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Now you're into Paul's epistles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one breaking out the doctrine for the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the household of Chloe." Somebody always comes and rats to the preacher. Praise the Lord for it. "That there are contentions among you." Got a contentious spirit. It's a carnal church. You got hard feelings. People you don't like. People you prefer over others. Knock that junk off. It ain't a club. It ain't a clique. Ain't no little groups that are exclusive. God ain't in it. I've never seen him work out. They always wind up a mess. They always cause trouble and strife. Verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." "Well, I like brother so-and-so. Well, I like brother so-and-so. Well, he's my favorite preacher. Well, he's my favorite preacher." Hey, if they're preaching this book, they're all my favorite. Yeah. Amen. "Is Christ divided? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Was Paul crucified for you?" I hope you love me. I love Pastor Mike. He's my favorite. "Did I die for you?" "No. So please don't be here for me. Be here for Jesus." Amen. "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You will not hear me this afternoon baptized in my own name. And if I do in the name of Mike, then I pray lightning hits me." Amen. And then God will be glorified by it. I thank God I baptized, verse 13, yeah, or you be baptized. "I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And beside, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why is that guy acting like an idiot? Why has he got to yell and get all fired up? Well, people that don't understand, it's foolish. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Now, what kind of a preacher would ever get in the pulpit and say, "I'm glad I didn't lead one person in this church to Christ"? if baptism saved, why did Paul get up there and say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you? I'm glad I knocked on Jason's door. He sat back here and got saved.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. He's not going to hell now, amen? I'm happy about that. But, you know, baptism? Paul's like, if you're going to say that you're, you know, of the Pauline club, I don't even want to baptize you. Somebody else baptizes idiot. You're going to go say you want to be in that club, then join that club. I'm not in that club. I'm in Jesus' club. It's about Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I mean, what kind of a guy would say stuff like this if baptism saved anybody? He wasn't worried about it. It wasn't the main thing. There's a spiritual baptism of the body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Another baptism, number 5, is a spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 has nothing to do with water anywhere in the passage. Doesn't show up. Nothing to do with water. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Not Israel, 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 Israel. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You want to get saved. You want to be in Jesus Christ. You want Him to be in your heart. Get saved. How does that happen? You're born again by the Spirit of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. So based on the Bible, you're born again. And you're born again based on the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. You get in the body of Jesus Christ by getting saved, by being born again by the Spirit of God. And what happens? Jew or Gentile, it does not matter what your race is. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I hope the day comes that Bible Believers Church on a Sunday morning looks like the League of Nations. Brian's always referring to himself as the Shemite. I love it. He cracks me up, man. Y'all are picking on me just because I'm a Shemite. That's a blessing, man. I mean it. I hope we look like the League of Nations on Sunday morning because God doesn't see color. And this is not a politically correct statement. The only reason I am annoyed by saying that is because it's politically correct nowadays and I just want to be politically incorrect because I'm sick of the foolishness. Tiptoeing around everything but all the wickedness. Tiptoeing around Jesus and a King James Bible and Christianity. Church, stay, when you don't even know the law. They're making new laws. I'm talking about the real law that we've been built on forever. You're just ignorant. Just fires me up. But, oh, you're a Muslim? Oh, that's a Quran? Oh, Allah? Oh, Muhammad? God, nuts. Let people butcher them. And tiptoe around their feelings. Take me to jail now. I ain't going to make it. I ain't going to make it in this new culture. It's foolishness. I'm sorry. That wasn't in my notes. All right. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter your race. Whether we be bond or free. So back in that day, there's a lot of slavery. Or a free man. And have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one. For a body is not one member, but many. And then he breaks off the foot, the eye, the this, the that. So even though some people don't function exactly like you do, don't act exactly like you do, don't think exactly like you do, they're still in the body of Christ if they're saved.
Yeah, right.
We are not here to make cult members.
Right.
We all wear this and we all walk this way and we all dress this way and we all do this exact thing and that exact thing. No, we all abide by the Word of God and we don't make excuse for sin.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And outside of that, we're individuals. So don't run around here with a tape measure, measuring hemlines. None of your business. Where were you? Well, I don't like Southern gospel. I won't let it in the church, so don't try. I don't like bluegrass gospel. I think Stony Creek's a little too fast for my liking. I like Bob Jones. Knock yourself out. Great. I ain't listening to that stuff. It makes me want to puke. Amen. We're not all going to see everything exactly the same way, but God puts the body together. If we'll love one another, make Jesus Christ the center, make the Bible the Word of God, and it's what it's all about, then we'll minister to one another and we'll grow. We've all been baptized, completely put into Jesus Christ when we got saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah, man. What a blessing. Ain't that great?
Yeah.
Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy to be a member of a church where you don't have to fit the mold? We're going to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And if that's not good enough for you, I don't know what to tell you. Go find your cult. I don't know what to tell you. All right? I got more to show you on that, but you know that point already. Let's look at the last one, Matthew chapter 3, and we'll be done. Not going to have an invitation this morning. It's just too teachy. And, you know, if you want to get right with God, sit in your pew and get right with God. Amen. I've heard preachers absolutely condemn any pastor for not giving an invitation, but I haven't found a Bible verse that says thou shalt have an altar call. So I like them. We're not doing away with them. Amen?
Amen.
I think they're appropriate. But this morning we're not going to have one. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water. Okay, obvious. Under repentance, we covered this. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Boy, that's the truth. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, I showed you that. When you get born again, the Spirit of God moves in, completely puts you into the body of Christ. Right? Completely filled with the Spirit the moment you got saved. The moment you got saved, you were. Most of us have a leak. We don't lose them, but we kind of tend to go up and down in that filling. Amen? Patch the leaks. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Here it is. And with fire. That one scares me. I've been through some, you know, like everybody, life gets rough from time to time. And I remember going through a particularly difficult time in my life, and a brother came to me and said, brother, that's the baptism of fire, man. You're really going through the baptism of fire. I appreciated his heart, so I didn't correct him. Oh, thanks, praise the Lord. But I'm like, nah, I've never been there. Thank God Jesus has. We'll look at that this afternoon. One point this afternoon. Thank God Jesus has. But I've never been there. You know what the baptism of fire is? Revelation chapter 20, and whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Right. Born again, born again, born again.
Make fun of it all you want, but if you've been born once, you're dying twice. Wages of sin is death. We die because we're sinners. And if you're not born again, the second death is eternity in the lake of fire. I got a strong feeling they'll be swimming out there. And based on their judgment, will determine their depth. See, he talks about the lowest hell. Some damnation being worse than others. Now, best case scenario, you know, you got a little life preserver on and you're floating on the top of a lava. Lava. And smart aleck in the jails are, how can it be a lake and be fire? I believe in science, not the Bible. Hey, genius. Have you ever seen a volcano? It flows and it's fire. Smoke of their torment rises up. So you got smoke covering the top of it, choking in your eyes, floating around in that thing, swimming around through it. Satan is likened in the book of Job to Leviathan who swims through the deep. It boils behind him. Now it can be moving fast and causing air bubbles, probably in outer space. But boiling is also heat. Probably a prophecy of where he's going to wind up. Swimming. Like a snake. Nothing's creepier than a snake in water. A snake on land is one thing. A snake in the water is worse. You ever see that thing? And you can't even run, man. You're dying. 100 years goes right off your life just like that. Instant wrinkles, gray hair, whole nine yards. Bad. That's where he's going to be. Now that's scary. You're either going to get baptized into the body of Christ by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're going to get baptized into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's six of the seven baptisms. This evening out there at the lake, we're going to look at one. And I promise you 10 minutes, maybe 15 if I get going at the most, and then we'll get in the water. But that one baptism is what Jesus Christ went through so I don't have to go to that lake of fire. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not 100% sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven. It's kind of like iffy. If you're not 100% sure, and you want to talk, you want to get some more information, you want to see some verses, stop me on your way out. I'll take you in my office. I'll show you the facts from the Bible and let you make up your mind what you do. Walking in my office is not a commitment. You can walk out. If you want to walk out and go to the lake of fire, that's your business. I'm not going. And I know it because of what he said, and it's obvious. I'm not interpreting it. I'm reading it and believing it. You can do the same thing this morning. Thanks for being here, folks. Let's stand, and we'll go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer. Pastor Chad.